What I handed out to you is, this is what we're mostly going to be following today. We have two more statements, two more parts of this statement to review. So we'll look at those first. So that's separation and last things. And then, depending on how much time, we may not finish this today, but what I want to do is to go through what we're planning to do next. So that's what this outlines, the reasons for it and so forth, the process we have to follow. Be glad to answer any questions. Now, does anybody need a copy of the whole statement? I have extras here. All right, so let's see. I'll just go ahead. Okay, there. Thanks. If you can just wave your hand and Jason will pass one to you if you need a copy. All right. Okay, so we are in right at the very last. Let me just find the right page here. It is down here to the page, the section on separation. Separation is the one. Jason, right in front of you there. There's one there. Yeah. Okay. So we are going to. I'll just read through this, and then you can ask questions. This is part of the doctrine of the church, but it is something that is very important to us. We had a separation clause in the original statement. This expands on it a little bit. We believe that the Bible calls us to stand separate and unspotted from the world, false teachers, and disobedient brethren. Separation from the world means the separation of the individual believer from all worldly practices dishonoring the Savior. Separation from false teachers means the separation of the local church from any connection with those who deny the verities of the Christian faith. Separation from disobedient brethren means separation of the local church from cooperation with true believers who nevertheless compromise the doctrine and practice of Scripture by walking in fellowship with unbelief and inclusivism. Our purpose is to maintain the purity of Christ's testimony, the edification and protection of fellow believers, and the correction and help of those brethren who are in error. All right, so any questions about what all that means? I can give you more background and some history, but I don't want to take the whole time on that. Christy, go ahead.
Could you just define the inclusivism?
Okay, inclusivism is a term that means that basically has the idea that we will cooperate with anybody who wears a Christian label, regardless of making any distinctions or very few distinctions. And for example, in that, the World Council of Churches is one that it will advertise itself as an inclusive body. Now, we don't want to have a part with the World Council of Churches. They include people who we do not accept as Christians because of the beliefs that they teach. And so, and the term inclusivism is a term that is used in these types of organizations. So go ahead, Christy.
So could you just give like an example of somebody who you're saying that we would separate from somebody who is practicing?
Basically, that's what it's saying, yes. So that means what by separation, that doesn't mean we are saying, you know, we refuse your Christian testimony, but it's that we will not be involved in a joint effort. So if there is some effort in town where a lot of churches are getting together to do some kind of big activity, we're not going to be a part of that because we object to including people on a broad basis. Okay? Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, Maureen, sorry. Right. Well, the United Church and those types of churches would fall under false teachers. Okay, so we wouldn't have any part with them because they actually actively deny the Scriptures. But some true believers, we acknowledge true Christian churches, will reach out to them and try to include them. So, for example, the local, there was at one time, I don't know if there still is, a group of pastors who would get together for whatever in the local area. But they would try to recruit, you know, basically anybody who was a Christian or would use the word Christian. And so I was never a part of that because I don't want to be tied with people who are who aren't, you know, walking properly, who are teaching false doctrine. Okay, go ahead, Rob.
Yeah. It was sponsored by the Southern Church, which they weren't teaching heresy, but you said to me at the time, well, I don't want to be seen as being in fellowship with that group.
That's right.
We don't believe this is biblical teaching.
Right.
Right,
and we're not on a campaign to try to attack other believers. We're just gonna walk our own way and do our own thing and not get tangled up with them. All right, so go ahead. Okay. Okay, so read the line. It's very carefully worded. Okay. Separation from disobedient brethren means separation of the local church. Okay, so the body from cooperation with true believers who nevertheless compromise the doctrine. So that could be we're not going to cooperate with individuals who compromise doctrine or with churches who compromise doctrine. Okay, but this is as a church. As an individual, I have a lot of friends who I disagree with. I'll have coffee with them. I'll have lunch with them. I'll fellowship with them. I'll pray with them. Tell them they're wrong. Okay? But we're talking about as a church, we're not going to link our church in a joint effort. That's what we mean by that. Okay, so it's worded carefully because and you'll notice the first one, separation from the world means a separation of the individual believer from all worldly practices. So, some churches have what they call a church covenant, and it will list, and some of the old church covenants would say, I won't play cards, I won't go to dances, I won't do this, I won't do that. Okay, that was the thing that they, you know, they have a whole long list. And of course, it gets outdated as times change. You know, there's things that people do today that aren't in the list, right? And so rather than have a list, we have this statement that we mean separation from, sort of general, from all worldly practices. So as an individual, as a member of this church, what I'm saying is as an individual, I'm going to separate myself from the world. Okay, I want to live for God. I want to live as a Christian. I want to be separated from the world. But then as a church, the other two categories have to do with what the church does. We're trying to, and then at the end, I want to note, our purpose is to maintain the purity of Christ's testimony. We want people to be able to look at us and say, okay, so they stand for the old gospel. They're not compromising the gospel. And it also exists for the edification and protection of fellow believers. So there's things that people sometimes get involved in, and there's plenty of opportunity today. There's people on the internet all over the place. Sometimes they're false teachers, or sometimes they're not false teachers, but they do lead people into error. And so we want to be able to say, we want to take a position at various times. We're not going to endorse that. We're going to stand separate from that and so forth. And then, so edification and protection of fellow believers. And then the correction and help of those brethren who are in error. So as people stumble and need help, then we want to be able to try to help. And that's the idea. It's not that we somehow think that we are superior Christians, but we're trying to take a separated stand, a distinct Christian stand as a church and not get entangled with other churches or individuals who are softer on those kind of distinctions. Does that make sense? Rob?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but we're not saying, like you're saying about coffee with a friend, we're not talking about something like shunning. Like,
right.
We're not talking about that.
Well, yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just that we're just not going to get ourselves involved in things. So there have been various campaigns that have happened here in town, and we just haven't got involved. We're doing our own thing. We got plenty to do for ourselves, so we just haven't got involved. That's really what it means. So, but it's quite important to make sure that we have a policy that we are a belief system that we're grounding ourselves in. Okay, go ahead, Maureen. Yes, yeah.
We wouldn't want to cause confusion with somebody saying that, oh, yeah, we can't see it. That we want to make a clear stand that we believe that God created the world. And
right.
I
think it helps. Yes, that's one area, but there's many areas where we're taking a distinct position, and there is a tendency, that always the tendency amongst human beings is to fall away from a faithful testimony towards God. We see that pattern in Israel. They start bringing in little compromises. Oh, well, it's not so bad. Relax. Don't be so uptight, et cetera, et cetera. And that happens. But you see it in church history. You see it over and over again. Humans who, the first generation might be very godly. Second generation, we don't have to be quite so strict as our parents. Third generation, now they're in the wind. And that is a pattern that's seen throughout church history, throughout the history of the world, really. We believe that it is necessary for churches to take strong stands in order to preserve the purity of the church as best we can. We're not saying we're the best example of it. We're going to do the best we can to preserve that. All right, any other questions or comments? Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, of course. I know, yes. I'm glad my mom didn't know everything I did as a teenager. I'll have to say that. Okay, but yes, but that's exactly right. That's the idea. We're trying to keep ourselves straight and strict to the Bible and all of that. And trying to help our people. Okay, so. All right. Any other questions? I don't want to rush. I don't want to be in any rush on all this. Okay, let's move on to the next one, which is the last things. And so we've gone over this extensively in the last few months. So I'm sure that most of you are pretty well aware of this, unless you haven't been with us. So we believe in the imminent rapture of the church to heaven, followed by a 7-year period of tribulation upon all the earth. We believe that at the end of this period of tribulation, Jesus Christ will return to the earth in power and glory, with his church to establish the promised Davidic kingdom upon the earth. We believe that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years, during which time peace and righteousness will cover the earth. God will bind Satan and will establish the nation Israel in her own land. We believe that at the end of this glorious reign, Satan will lead a rebellion against Christ, that Christ will defeat him, and that God will forever banish him to the lake of fire. We believe that God will judge the wicked dead at the great white throne, and will condemn them to everlasting conscious punishment in the lake of fire. We believe that God will welcome the righteous into eternal conscious blessedness in the presence of the Lord. All right, so that sums up everything that we taught for the last couple of years in Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. Any comments on that or any questions there? No? Okay. I was surprised. But then my last thing is, we have this verse at the end of the statement, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So that concludes the statement. Okay, now, let me just see here. I want to note a couple things. So this, you've got the sheet that was handed out to you. This is where we're going to be turning to that. I will have some of it on the screen as well. All right, so in our most recent discussion, one of the areas we were working on was this doctrine of man. And we want to make a statement in our doctrine of man about the world that we live in today, because surprisingly, the theological term is anthropology, but anthropology is under attack in our world. People are attacking the very idea that man is created in the image of God. And so there are so many ways that this is under threat. So we feel that it's important to define what we believe there. When we've been working on that, there were certain things in our statement as we read the doctrine of man that were, people asked questions, maybe we weren't clear enough, so I made a suggestion, I think it was last week or was it the week before, of a change to that statement. And even there's still some questions. So what I think that we need to do is we need to just slow down. Like, I am anxious. I do want to update our doctrinal statement, but I don't want to get the cart before the horse. I want our people to be really committed to whatever change we make. And so we're going to keep working on that particular part of the statement. And then if there's any other areas, if anybody has questions, they think, Pastor, I'm not sure about whether that part of the statement is right or wrong, please let me know. We can work on it. We want to be sure that what we're saying is what we believe, all right? And defining our belief in as concisely and as explicitly as is necessary, okay? So we're going to hold off on making any further amendments now. I just wanted to finish reviewing the statement. But now what I want to do is to do something I call legal matters. I want to talk about what we're attempting to do here, why we're making some changes with our constitution and bylaws, and just reviewing some of the things that we have already done. All right, so I'm taking this, what I've done here in the from our revised statement. We had a section on civil government. We also had a section, I think, in the doctrine of the church that related to the government. So what I did is I merged them together in one thing here. And this is just to define our relationship to government according to the scriptures. So just a reminder, we believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interest and good order of human society, that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the coming prince of the kings of the earth. Thus, we believe in the authority of secular government regarding external matters, such as building codes, property laws, civic behavior, and such like, but hold the church separate from the state regarding internal matters, such as doctrine, teaching, electing officers, and other ministries of the church. So there are things that the government does have authority to regulate and guide us and make rules about how things are done. So, in consequence of that, there were some things that happened in 2016 that got all of this started. And so I want to remind you of that. We talked about this 3 years ago when we were working on this in our church. I want to remind you about that and take any questions that you have as you're maybe trying to recall everything that we've done over the last so many years. So the government, when we set up our constitution and bylaws, we followed the directions of the Societies Act as carefully as we could. Back then, I'm not sure what the government officer was that received. You have to register your society with the province of BC. It's like a corporate registry, but it's for societies. Back then, they would look over every constitution and bylaws and tell you, no, you can't have that. No, you can't have that. You've got to change your wording here, et cetera, et cetera. Now they've laid out in 2016 they made a change to that. I think they're basically saying you need to comply to the law, but we're not going to check it for you. Okay, so that was one thing that they changed. The other thing that they said is that your constitution can only, let me get there, constitution may only include name and purpose. So the way ours was structured, we had the constitution. We had our name and purpose. We had our doctrinal statement, And it seems we had a clause about that the doctrinal statement was not was unalterable in the Constitution. Then the bylaws talk about membership, how membership is gained, how membership is taken away, how the church is governed, and so on and so forth. Okay, so all of that was in. That was how it was separated. The government said, no, you can only have in the Constitution name and bylaws. I don't know their reasons, but that was what the edict was. Okay, they changed the Societies Act. So all matters previously in the Constitution, in our case, the Statement of Faith, had to be moved to the bylaws. And so the portions... anything that was moved from the Constitution, the bylaws, had to be moved word for word. In other words, whatever was there, you couldn't change any words, you had to move it to the bylaws. And if you did it that way, if you just moved it word for word, it did not require a church business meeting. We could just do it as long as we didn't change any words. Okay? So, following those instructions, we went ahead and did that. We changed our Constitution, and the thing that's filed with the government now, it just has name and purpose in the Constitution, and it has everything else is moved over to the bylaws. Now, let me just see here. The one thing that they required is that if you have any unalterable clauses in your Constitution, they had to move to the bylaws word for word, but also added with the note, previously unalterable. Now, the reason I believe, as I remember, the reason this is back 30 years ago, or however long it was, that we put the Statement of Faith in the Constitution is that you could only have unalterable clauses in the Constitution. You couldn't have them in the bylaws. Okay? So that's the history of it. So now we've moved the Statement of Faith into the bylaws. We've added a clause. This was previously marked unalterable in the previous Constitution. Okay? That's the history of it. Anything here that I've said so far that isn't clear, that you have questions? The Statement of Purpose, I didn't print it out. The Statement of Purpose says something about teaching and preaching the gospel and evangelizing the community. It's something fairly generic. Okay, so and it's very short. So our Constitution is like two sentences long. Grace Baptist Church of Victoria, this is our purpose. So that's it. Okay. And I'm not quite sure why they wanted us to do that, but got an edict, so whatever, so we did it. So that's where we are. Okay. Any other comments or questions on that? All right. So now we're going to talk about the future plans. Okay. So we want to continue working on the Statement of Faith. As I mentioned, I want to be sure that we are revising this. So that's one point. The other thing is the following changes to the bylaws before adopting a new Statement of Faith. All right. So there's what we have to do is if we're going to make changes, we're going to have to make some changes to our bylaws. And there are three areas that have come up that I want to change. And we've discussed this amongst the deacons, and I've pointed out these things, and I think they're important. All right, so first of all, change the amendment on the process of, for altering the Statement of Faith. So currently, we have the words previously unalterable. And I want to change that to maybe amended only by unanimous vote at a special business meeting. All right. Now, the reason for that is that when you join the church, You sign a statement that says, I'm in agreement with the statement of faith. Well, previously, you could... I think the government will allow us to amend any of the bylaws with like a two-thirds vote. So I can envision a scenario where people want to change the statement of faith, but not everybody. So a two-thirds vote could change the statement of faith and leave people as members who don't agree with the statement of faith. That doesn't seem right to me. It seems to me we need to have a unanimous vote to change the statement of faith. Okay, so we can allow for a change, but it has to be unanimous, like all the members have to agree. Otherwise, you're putting people into a position where they're now members of something that they don't agree with. Does that make sense? Any comments on that? Yes, Rob? Of members, yes. You know, be clear on that. You have to be a voting member. Now, we encourage you to be a voting member, but those who are, that's true. That's the case. Okay, so somebody who joins then later, they're going to have to agree to that statement. But those who are already in, you see, so we can't go ahead and change the statement. If we've got one person who says, I really don't feel comfortable with that part of the statement, I don't personally feel comfortable with changing it. Unless and until that person changes or we change our minds about what we want to say there. Okay? Yes, go ahead, Tola. Well, the reason we want to change our statement of faith is the original statement of faith didn't include some important things. That was what got us started on this. Way back when, somebody told me when we were organizing our church, they said, keep everything simple. So I did, and I consulted various constitutions and so forth. Back then, we had 10 or 15 people in the church, and also I was very young and I didn't know really what I was doing. So we had a very simple statement of faith, and then some years later, somebody says, "Oh, you're a Baptist church, and your statement doesn't say anything about baptism." I said, "Really?" I went back and looked. Sure enough, it didn't. I thought, what in the world? I mean, that's sort of what we are, right? We really, that's a big deal for us. So for years, I thought, we've got to change that. Well, then when we started looking into it, we started comparing to other statements. We thought, you know, there are more things we need to say. So to be clear about who we are. So it sort of grew out of that. And we've come to, and this sheet that we pass around, that's right about where we are in our work so far. In coming up with a revised statement. So, does that answer the question? Okay. Yes, Rob?
Yeah, the way I see it is almost like this is, we're just making sure we're saying everything that's biblical and that we believe.
Right.
So, in a sense, we shouldn't have to change it again.
Right. That's right. Well, another factor in this is we have organized a church that's around a certain... You know, like various, like some of the things, they're not all fundamental things. In other words, there are Christians who disagree with what we say in our statement. Like, especially on eschatology, there's Christians who disagree on that area. On baptism, there's Christians who disagree with how we define baptism. But we've defined our church that way. And there's a church in Minnesota I heard about, and they propose to change their statement. It's a Baptist church. To allow for people who had not been immersed to be members. Which, I mean, the proposal was defeated, but, you know, if you, like a Baptist church, that's just not, that just doesn't fly. You really have to lose the name Baptist if you're going to do that. And so, what we want to do is to define ourselves carefully according to the things that we think are important about, not just fundamental. In other words, there are some things that we believe that you must believe in order to be a Christian. There are other things that we believe that we think are correct for a biblical church. We recognize there are other churches who disagree with us, but we want to define us. We're not worried about defining them. So that's what we're trying to do. Okay, Maureen, you wanted to say something.
So what you're saying, like, we haven't changed what we believe.
No. Just making it more clear to somebody. Right. Right. Okay, so what Maureen is saying is we haven't changed what we believe, but we're trying to make it more clear on paper, that basic system of belief that we hold to. Okay? So that, I think that's a good way of putting it. All right. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Rob.
Yeah. Tribulation rapture. But what we're saying, just to reiterate what you just said, is there might be people who disagree with us, but this is what we believe as this church.
Right,
and
right.
Founded on and
right.
So this is what membership would agree with.
Right. And we want to, you know, we don't want to have conflict with other Christians, but we don't really want people coming into the church and trying to sway the church in a direction the church doesn't want to go. So if you have a document that defines belief, then it you know, we've organized ourselves on those principles. So it is somewhat of a protection against that kind of trouble. It's not a guarantee there will never be any trouble, but it's a protection to some extent against that kind of trouble. Okay? I mean, and I also, by the way, I think making it a unanimous vote is really important. I think that's better than making it unalterable. Because then any changes, everybody has to be fully on board on. Otherwise, just leave it as is and keep operating. Okay? And even this revised statement that we're proposing, I want that to be a unanimous vote. So that, what I mean is notice how the order here. This amendment, we need to change the amending process before we adopt a new statement. Okay? In other words, we have to have a unanimous, we first of all need to change the amending process. Then we have a unanimous vote if we're going to change the statement. Now, I would recommend that we do vote that way, but I want every member to be comfortable and certain that this is what they're the right thing to do. Okay? All right. Any other on that? We'll move on to the next section. Is less controversial or questionable, I think. Okay, so the next one is revise the bylaws to create a paper trail for dealing with non-attendance. Now, this is something that's a little... The bylaws... we'll explain this and have it in more detail in the future. I have some notes here that give you some explanation. All right, so in our bylaws, obviously if somebody is expelled from membership for a disciplinary reason, the church will have taken action and et cetera, et cetera. There will be a document that says these are the reasons why this has happened. That part has always been part of the way we've organized. And thankfully it has very rarely ever been exercised, but it is part of the way we've organized. All right. However, we do have a provision in our bylaws that states that when somebody doesn't attend, a member doesn't attend, obviously people come in and they come and go, and there's a certain, nobody's requiring you. There's no law. There's no requirement for you to attend. But with members, we expect members to be here, and if somebody doesn't attend after 3 months, they are moved from the voting list to what we call the inactive list. The inactive list means you're still a member, but you don't have the right to vote. And then if you're absent for another 3 months, you're moved from the inactive list to you're moved off the list entirely. So you're no longer a member. So why do we have that? Well, there is such a thing in Baptist churches where they have huge membership rolls. And there's people on the rolls who haven't been there for years. The church we were members of in South Carolina, we would have on average back then around 2,500 on a Sunday. We had 4,500 members. There's 2,000 people on the list who weren't showing up. Who could vote, potentially. Okay? So, and how does that happen? Well, because there's no mechanism. you know, and the people aren't watching the roll, and it just people move away or people whatever. So we want to avoid having that happen. And so it's the idea of a non-attendance, and you're slowly removed off the roll. However, there's one thing in our setup that I don't like, and I want to add wording that the person when the person is for non-attendance is transferred to the inactive list or removed from the list, the wording will require that only happens when the pastor and deacons send them a letter, a registered letter, that will be stored in the minutes that will show the paper trail. When somebody is, if it's merely absence, they can restore their membership by coming back. All right? So then that will be documented. But we want to have, I believe we should have some way of making a note so that there's an official record. Something has happened. Okay? In the past, it's just sort of vague. And, you know, sort of somebody hasn't been here for quite a while. And we have put, like at our annual business meeting, so-and-so is no longer a member because they haven't been in attendance for many months. Right? So it's in the minutes, but there isn't any kind of record. So this is the area. I do want to make a slight revision to the bylaws to make it so that we are a little more, so that everything is done decently, and so that if anybody were to question, oh, you know, they didn't deal with me properly, well, here's a paper record. We sent this letter by registered mail. Here's the receipt. Here's this and that. Whatever. Okay? So there's a proper record. Now, we've never had any trouble over this. I just worry about these kinds of things. You see? That's what I'm talking about. Okay, Rob.
Just complicated a bit. If somebody has a major illness.
Right. That's not considered non-attendance. Okay, so a non-attendance is if you could be there, but you just don't want to be there. Okay, or you're just, you know, a slacker, basically.
Yeah.
We want to get the slackers off the list, is what we're trying.
Somehow clarified, you know that.
I think it's said somehow in the statement. I don't remember exactly. I didn't write out these bylaws. We will have a very specific when we are changing this part. But I'm just telling you the areas that we want to work on. Okay? All right. Okay, and when we call for the business meeting, we'll have everything laid out ahead of time. Okay, so that before the business meeting, we'll have, here's the old statement, here's what we want in the new statement. Okay? All right, everybody good on that? Okay, there's one more thing I want to talk about. This has come up twice. It came up this year. Okay? So we want to revise the bylaws to require the annual business meeting no later than March 31st rather than January 31st. Okay, so I've given you the current statement in the notes there, and then the proposed amendment is all we're doing is changing January to March. Now here's the reason. This has happened twice. We've had a business meeting. We're in a bit of a rush after Christmas, and we're always rushing to try to have that business meeting before the end of January. We have, so twice, and we usually have late in January, and thinking, okay, we will get that statement from the bank, and we'll be sure that our books are reconciled, that we have everything correct in our financial statements. And then the business meeting comes along and the bank statement has not yet arrived. And so consequently, we have had to offer a statement that is not quite right. Okay, we know there's something that we haven't included, we just don't have the information. So what this does, now we would certainly endeavor to have it before March, we'd rather have it in February at the latest, but this allows us time to make sure that all our statements are correct. The other thing that has happened to us once is we had a business meeting. It requires us to have the business meeting by January, and we had it scheduled for the last Sunday of January, and we had snow. And we had so much snow that, as you know, in Victoria, snow is a four-letter word, and we can't do anything. And so we couldn't have the business meeting. And so we are basically in contravention of our own bylaws. So what we want to do is increase flexibility just so that we can deal with eventualities. And so that's the third thing. And I think that's relatively uncontroversial. Does anybody have any controversy they wish to arise about it? Okay? But I'm wanting to tell you all these things. This is what we're working on. This is where we're going. All right. Oh. We do not. Okay. We do not have. There's a couple of problems with that. And we are. One of the problems is the HSBC, which is very difficult to work with. Because it's a. Okay, a church account has two signatures. So the online account cannot have, you can't do any transactions online for the church because you have to have two signatures. So we did at one time have access to we had a church access just to read the statements. But if you don't go in there every so many months, then it will kill your password. So then we weren't able to access it again. So it just was more of a hassle, so we just didn't ever bother to go get back into it. Okay. It would solve the problem, but it doesn't totally solve the problem with weather in January. So I just want flexibility. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have the business meeting early. It just gives me flexibility, or gives us flexibility in setting things up. Okay, Rob? Well, I did ask them about that, and they said, as far as we're concerned, I said, I think it was because of, in the middle of COVID, we didn't want to have our business meeting because we were closed. And I said, we're going to miss the timing. What do they do? They said, as long as you have a business meeting any time during the calendar year, we're fine, as far as the Societies Act is concerned. So, in fact, we did, if you remember, a couple of summers ago, we had our annual business meeting in the middle of the summer once we were able to gather together again. We weren't able to have it in January. And so, hopefully that never happens again. But what we're looking for is just flexibility so that we don't run into snags. It's just something that we've seen that has happened, and we want to sort of not bind ourselves so much that we are... in contravention of our own bylaws by some circumstances out of our control. Okay? All right, any last questions or comments? All right, I think I'm done for today. So 2 weeks from now, next week is the creation speaker. Please invite people. 2 weeks from now, we will continue on. I want to do some fine-tuning of the of our statements, as well as we also will have the business meeting about the parking lot. Okay, so 2 weeks from now. So we'll see how much time we have for this. I really want everybody to be comfortable with going forward. Once we're finished with all this business, we will get into our next study, which will be on the infallibility of Scripture. And so we'll just see how this goes. We will be working on these matters, and we'll get everything set up and want everybody to be happy with what we're trying to do. Okay? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Help us as we seek to do things in decently and in order. Help us to be wise as Christians, to follow after you. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to walk before you faithfully, to proclaim the gospel faithfully, to see our community changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name.